Here I am in my safe place with my safe pet, Harold. Yes. This is a metaphor for many of our lives. We are in the safe place, the place that we understand, the small place, because maybe we're afraid of the big bad world out there. Maybe we're a bit too negative of what might be out there that I want to stay right here in my safe place. This metaphor came from a person who was on our staff. She said that she had a little goldfish when she was a little girl, and the goldfish jumped out of the bowl, and when she got up in the morning, she saw the goldfish was dead, and she was so devastated, she thought the goldfish tried to commit suicide. And her dad, being the Bible-reading man he is, her dad instead convinced her that no, the goldfish had a bigger vision for its life than being inside of the bowl. My goal today is to get us, is to get us outside of our aquarium. And I'm specifically today, I'm talking about our aquarium of negativity, our aquarium of cynicism, our aquarium of smallness, the mindset that says bad things are happening, that person is an idiot, the mindset that says I can't take a risk because this might happen, that might happen, that is what many of us think as smart, some even call wise, but really the Bible would call as unfaithful. I'm not talking so much about optimism today, I'm talking about faith. The two words are really interchangeable. And today I don't really have like a nice pithy three-point outline for you. I have a bunch of uppercuts and lefts and rights to just try to wrestle the negativity and cynicism that might be in your heart. To try to wrestle out of you the limitations that you're allowing the world to put on you that God doesn't put on you. That's what we're gonna do today. Are you up for that? Are you up for that? Doesn't matter, because that's what I'm doing. Let's pray. God, I'm asking for you to do something fresh inside of us. Bring a fresh breath of your heart to us. Help us to see ourselves the way you see us. And most importantly, to see you the way you really are. Thank you for the privilege, God, to talk about you and transcendent things. I pray that you'd help me to bring your children to a place that you want them to be. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at the book of Ephesians. It's a New Testament book in the Bible. It's a book where the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers who live in Ephesus. That's why it's called the Ephesians. And the interesting thing I think about it is that the Apostle Paul is writing, encouraging, being optimistic to a bunch of people while he's in jail. He's in jail, likely waiting for the end of his life in a very, very painful way. And he's cheering up. He's bringing optimistic truth to these people who are in Ephesus. I think it's brilliant. He's literally in an aquarium of bars, except he's talking to people outside saying, hey, get your head right. Get your mind right. Get your spirit right. Let's go ahead and read part of what he says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Here's what it says. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. I got a lot going on in this verse today and in all the verses we're going to look at today. I'm going to have some visual aids for us, but let's talk about what I'm trying to kill in us, and this is 2023. By the way, first time I've seen you in 2023. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. I know it's kind of late to say Happy New Year. It's, you know, it's kind of late in the year, but I think an expectation for a great year would be a positive thing. If you don't believe you're going to have a great year, you're probably not going to have a great year. We rise to the level of our expectations. And I think that this is what the Bible does again and again, is it raises our level of expectations for ourselves, for eternity, and for God. pessimism does nothing but lower expectations, lower possibilities, lower our sense of hopelessness or hopefulness. Webster's dictionary defines pessimism this way: an inclination to embrace, emphasize adverse aspects, conditions, and possibilities, or to expect the worst possible outcome. The doctrine that reality is essentially evil. The doctrine that evil overbalances happiness in life. I find that interesting. It says the doctrine. The doctrine. So even if you are an atheist, you have doctrines to your life. Or you're a pessimist, you have doctrines to your life. Core doctrine is this world is getting worse. It's going downhill, down, down, doobie-doo, down, down. Things are not going well, and I am very afraid. I'm very anxious. I'm very mad. I'm very frustrated. It's kind of the American way that we are today, and we have to make a decision to be that way or to be a different way. Can I make a confession to you, a New Year's confession to you? I'm a little fearful of telling you this, but I will tell you. You know what I started doing in 2022? TikTok. Yeah, TikTok. Yeah, it's pretty mesmerizing. And you know what I started noticing when I started doing TikTok and when I started just noticing my social media feed? You know what I noticed? How much negative, cynical stuff is coming across my feed. You know why it's coming? Because I've been negative and cynical. Those people understand algorithms and say, hey, this guy likes to hear people who are upset with other people. Let's keep feeding him that way. Hey, this guy likes to hear from people who like to point out all that's wrong. Let's keep sending stuff this way. And finally, it dawned on me, like, why am I getting all this negative stuff? Maybe because I'm more negative than I want to be. It was convicting, like, wow, ouch. That's I don't want to always be seeing the glass half empty or the aquarium half empty. I don't want to be exposing myself to that all the time. I don't think that that's the way the Bible operates. I don't think that that's who God is. Politico says this: an eye-popping 10% of Americans say the country is headed in the right direction compared to 88% who thinks it's on the wrong track. So 88% of us are cynical and pessimistic about the direction of our country. And I'm not saying our country's going the right track, by the way, but I am saying if you think the country's going the wrong way, you probably think everything else is going the wrong way too. You're probably down on a lot. You're probably training yourself to see the negativity in just about everything. We're almost like afraid to admit that we're an optimist or a person of faith. We're almost afraid to, because every sector of America has their pundits that would make us feel like an idiot for being that way. If you're an enlightened progressive, and I told you I was optimistic about the future, you might go, are you not aware of the science that's happening to this planet? Are you not aware? And I'd be like, oh, sorry, I didn't know I was so uninformed. If you were a biblical preacher and I told you I was optimistic about the future, you might say, haven't you read about the last days? And you read about Jesus saying, woe to you if you're around when it comes. Hopefully you're not even pregnant and it's not wintertime. You're going to be fleeing as a pregnant woman. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? It's going to be awful. If I told a liberal, man, I'm pretty optimistic about the future. What? What are we talking about? How could that possibly be with conservatives being in control of the House? What are you talking about? If I told a conservative that was optimistic about the future, what? How can you possibly, do you not see what's happening? Everyone has their reasons why you're an idiot if you're an optimist. Everyone has their reasons why you shouldn't be a person of faith. A person of faith by its nature means I have faith in God, and I have faith, therefore, in the future, because God holds the future. That's what Ephesians 1:7-10 is saying. Let's take a look deeper at it. First of all, I don't focus on the country or the problems. It starts off with in Him. Him. In Him. Not in optimism is my hope, not in positivity. I'm not skipping through the tulip yard and just thinking happy thoughts, I'm happy, and hearing bad language and going, oh, well, I don't hear it. I'm just thinking about unicorns and lollipops, la, 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 la. No, we're not talking about that. Was I just talking? I did plug my ears up here. Did I sound okay while I was deaf for a moment? I don't know if you've ever skipped in front of people and held your ears and talked. It's amazing. You should try it sometime. We're not talking about this Pollyannish, check your brain at the door and just ignore that there's problems. No, there's problems. Jesus actually says, one of Jesus' promises he gives us, he says, in this world you will have trouble. Now that's not a promise that most of us put on a refrigerator, but it's a promise of God. In this world you will have trouble. This is not denying that our lives are hard. Life is going to be hard. It's not denying that awful things are going to happen. But it's saying in him, holistically, in him, I have redemption. That's an awesome thing. What's redemption? Redemption is when something is old, worn out, or you just don't want it anymore, you turn it in. You redeem your recyclables, you take them to the center, what we used to do, you take them, and they turn around, they give you money. They redeem them. Whatever shape your life is in, however tattered it is, you can have it redeemed. You can take it to God, and he can turn around and give it back to you through his blood, because he positively went to a cross for us and shed blood for us so we wouldn't have to have eternal pain. And he forgives us. Doesn't matter how many problems you've made or how many mistakes you've made, there's always another chance. You have to be optimistic that there is always a new place for you to go. Everything you've done wrong, there's still another day, another chance. Why is this? Because he is grateful. How grateful? How grateful? Richly. Richly grace. Grace isn't like, okay, I forgive you. The riches of his grace. Always giving chances, always giving resources that you and I don't have. How much? So much that he lavishes them on us. I love that word, lavish. On who? On who? On us. Right. On us. Lavish. God has so much love, so much resources, so much care, so much vision, so much joy. He has the ability to lavish it on. But you know, you don't realize I had a bad year and God forgave me enough. I know. And he's got a lot more grace to give to. A lot more grace. And when you understand the grace of God, it doesn't give you a license to dishonor God. When you understand the grace of God, it motivates you to honor him even more because you felt his grace. And his grace makes you be optimistic about the future because you think, gosh, if I got this much grace right now, and he hasn't even begun to be at the end of giving me resources and grace, that should make me feel positive about the future. Not only that, he gives me wisdom and gives me insight. So if he gives me wisdom and insight, well, maybe I can feel great about the future. Because those are forms of grace that he lavishes on me. And all these things are a mystery. We had a tragedy this last Monday, didn't we? Watching what looked like it was going to be one of the best games we've ever watched. And then we had an awful tragedy with DeMar going down. We're all calling him by his first name now. We haven't met him, but we feel like we've met him. Those of us who've been praying for him. Just a crazy, crazy situation. What happened there that would cause our heroic, full-grown alpha male models of football players to just be wilted and reduced to tears? What it is they got to see what most of us never see. You know, there's a reason why when we're in a hospital and someone's having a seizure or something happening, the medical staff comes in and says, okay, you need to leave the room. Why is that? Because they know we can't handle seeing what they're going to have to do. That's why. I saw his feet moving, and I thought, oh, he's fine. Looking back on it, no, his feet weren't moving. He's fine. It was probably a seizure that he was having. And he probably was vomiting, frothing at the mouth, eyes go in the back of his head. They're doing CPR on him. These guys are having to watch their buddy. CPR is this nice, serene thing I learned in third grade. You got to break ribs to get to the heart. Punching to break ribs while all this is happening. And these guys, they just came undone because they saw something that unless you're a medical professional, you never see. I think that was happening. It was my opinion based on other pieces together. Now, that is freaky, 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 freaky. And here we are, less than a week later, and he's talking. Can we give a little gratitude here? He's talking. He's thanking. How much of it was what medicine did? How much of it was prayer did? America just came out of the woodwork, like, pray, pray. How much was medicine? How much was prayer? I don't care. He is good. He's on his way back. He's better than he was. And as an optimist, as a person of faith, I want to thank God for that. In fact, one of the ways you want to encourage your prayer life, the people who pray the least are the people who pray the least. Because you're encouraged to pray when you see yes answers to prayer. God answers every prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, and wait. In this one, he answered with a yes, however means that he did. But when you do pray and something happens, what you got to do is you got to just give God credit and give him faith, right? Let's just do that right now, okay? God, I'm just thanking you. I thank you right now, Lord, for hearing prayers of a nation. It was just one man, but man, captured souls of our nation, and we are thankful that you decided to move and give him a second chance and get him on the road to recovery. I thank you for hearing our country. I thank you for actually bringing us together. It actually makes me more optimistic and faithful about our future. You're a good God. We recognize you as the giver, the lavish giver of grace, of healing that you gave to this young man in our country. And I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Yeah, our country is never been more united than it's been this last week. It's been wonderful. In fact, this verse here says to unite all things in him. Unite all things. This is what happens when you're in God and you look at God's resources and God's possibilities and God's resources that enables you to get up out of the negative aquarium and get outside. What happens is unity starts to happen. You start to see folks. It's beautiful. When I am moved to tears, it's very frequently because somebody is being united to somebody else. There's an act of love. There's an act of faithfulness that's happening. I had one of those moments at the very end of 2022, and I made a note of it, and I want to share it with you. I can't share the exact one with you because it was a broadcast of the Musial Awards is where I was made known of it. Stan Musial, a former baseball player for the St. Louis Cardinals. Couldn't get permission to show that one. So I do have permission to share the actual newscast or the game. This is a little league game. And, you know, when we see baseball, most of us, it's grown men playing baseball. And we're used to seeing brushback pitches or where somebody gets hit by a ball. The pitcher has to kind of man up and act like he did it. Or if he did do it, just be defiant about it, right? And then we see this conflict happening. So I'm watching this. This was happening. We see a pitcher hit a little league player with a ball in the head. And we're going to see this little league pitcher who has actually a different attitude. He's not having this macho thing. He's actually broken that he's hurt somebody. Let's watch it.
Oh, look out. That's awesome. Wow, that is a tough kid right there. So this is really cool because as a pitcher, Bubs looks shaken up right now because of what he did. And look at Zay Jarvis. This is such great sportsmanship. He wants him to know that it's okay, that he'll be fine.
Hey, Bub. Look at me. Look at me. You're all right.
Amazing.
You're all right. Look at me. Hey, look. You can do it.
What a stud right there.
Ooh. Oh man. Man, yeah, when I see the goodness in things, I want to remember that because I want to have that frame my expectation for the future and not the badness in things. If you're going to be a person of faith, you have to choose what to let in your mind and you have to choose what to focus on. And when I see a sense of unity, it's amazing. And this way that we live, it sucks the life out of us. It kills us to always look for the hidden agenda to always look for the hypocrisy in things, to always look for the stuff that no one's talking about, to always look for this stuff. It hurts us. The Washington Post reported this. Most optimistic people live an average of 11 to 15% longer than their more pessimistic peers. Women who are optimists are also 50% more likely to live at least to age 85, while male optimists are 70% more likely to live that long, said Louine Lee. I mean, so the health statistics are clear. As I look down and as I get cynical and I go negative, my health goes down. When I start looking up and looking out, my health goes up. Harvard Business Review actually shares these statistics about optimists versus pessimists. They say this, that 90% of optimists versus 70% of pessimists save significant money for major purchases. Why is that? Because they're saying, I'm gonna be around still when I have this money, so I'm gonna have the vision to save and have deferred gratification because I expect to be here to buy this. 2/3 of optimists have an emergency fund versus less than 1/2 of pessimists. When I was younger, I would have heard a talk like this, and I would have been like, what are you talking about, man? The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Jesus is coming back. Oh, savings is ridiculous. Savings is stupid, because I was a negative, small person of faith who was overly induced by worldly thinking people who thought they knew the Bible. Why do I have an emergency fund? Because, I expect bad things to happen, because Jesus says, in this trouble you will have life. I expect bad things to happen, and I expect to get through it. I have an emergency fund because I plan on being around for a long, long time. Why do I lift? I don't lift weights and try to stay in shape because I want to elongate my life. I have the expectation to be around at 95, and I plan on being active when I'm 95. If you say, hey, we're all going to die someday, guess what? You're going to die someday, and it's going to be sooner than you think. But I have faith in that kind of future. And this one, optimists are also more open and they follow advice. Why would that be? Maybe it's because optimists are optimistic about the intelligence of other people. So I think you can tell me something. Whereas a normal person, no one can tell them anything because we assume everybody else is an idiot if you don't think like me. That's not a mark of faith. That's not a mark of godliness. It's a mark of just something that is not good. I think it's also one of the reasons why I'm generous and have gone far beyond the tithe for a long, long time, far beyond. Why? God's blessed me more than I ever expected. Do I think he's going to stop? When I can't release something, it's because I feel negatively like God's not going to give me anything else. Man, my life, and you probably the same thing. If you took a look at your picture of your life right now and you would have given the picture of your life right now versus when you were 15, it probably is way beyond what you expected. Probably is better than you expected. And I'm, not ignoring that some of us had a crappy run or could have even a crappy life. Some of us just, there's stuff that happens to us. In this world, you'll have trouble. There is hard stuff in our life. And for most of us, we look at our life and go, oh my gosh, I wish I would have known this a long, long time ago. I would have been far, far less stressed. Yeah, and far fewer ulcers and far fewer cynicism and far fewer fractured relationships and all that, because we chose somewhere along the line not to be a person of faith. Let's forget optimism. Not to be a person of faith. Faith. I have faith. I have a belief that Jesus historically, literally, and spiritually came back from the dead. Came back from the dead. If I believe that historical, physical truth, how can I not be positive about the future? Are you kidding me? There's a person who has power, who lavished his grace on me, and I'm gonna wake up every day in my aquarium, be afraid to go outside and try new things? What? I have a person who died for me, he gives me power, who fills me with the Spirit. You think he fills me with the Spirit that is about fear? No, because 2 Timothy 1:6 says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and self-discipline. So I can actually discipline myself to be positive. I can actually, in love, choose to be faithful. This is who God is. It's what he does. So we try to structure things the way we do around our church. We're this year, we want to get as many people into camps and go trips as possible. Every time I've gone on a go trip, some other part of the country, every time, every single time without fail, there's negative, cynical, pessimistic people who tell me I shouldn't go. Every single time. First time going over to South Africa because you're going to get AIDS. No, I don't think I will. I'm pretty confident. Pretty confident. I know how to not get AIDS, and that's not going to happen in South Africa. Pretty confident. Oh, Nicaragua, India, it's going to be, no. The government's on like the watch. So what? Noriega's not going to get me. It's going to be fine. Every single time. Every time. There's always people that say, you shouldn't go there. You shouldn't go. You shouldn't go. Go on a go trip is when you go outside of yourself and you expand your views, you expand your horizons. And every time I've done that, people who have done that, our vision is elevated for life and elevated for God. We not only help people around us, we actually end up helping ourselves because we had a positive, faithful expectation of what was about to happen and what was going to happen. Ephesians 3:20. Let's look at what Ephesians says also about this. Here's what it says. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask for or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Not amening yet, by the way. I'm not done yet. Clock's only got 8.5 minutes left, so hold on here. I'm not followed by the Spirit around here. I'm followed by the clock in the back that tells me how much longer I have. So Spirit tells me I got 8.5 minutes left. I'm going to wring every ounce of optimism and faith out of that. Can you handle that? Yeah. Can you tell? It's been a while since I preached. I'm excited to be back for the new year. Can you tell? Oh, yeah. Now, in this life you'll have trouble, it says, but even when life has been really hard for a long time for many of us, we have something else coming. It's called heaven. That's what this talks about. Eternity, heaven, eternity, plan, purpose. We don't have a lot of outside speakers that come to Crossroads. Let me tell you why that is. Because we want to develop our own leaders internally. We want to try to develop folks, get them out. And so when you bring in an outside speaker, you can't give somebody else a shot who's internal to be developed in their speaking gifts and preaching gifts and leadership gifts. But we're bringing one in March. Bring a friend of mine in. Name is John Burke. I have a podcast I've done. It's been really, really, it's been a lot of fun, the podcast. I've had A-listers, Matthew McConaughey on it, professional athletes, Fortune 5 CEOs. It's been a lot of cool things. Far and away, the most popular shared podcast is the only guy I had for two parts. He's the, I believe, the world's leading expert in near-death experiences. He wrote a New York Times best-selling book called Imagine Heaven. He's interviewed more people who had near-death experiences, 1,500, 2,000 of them, than anybody else. And when I listen to that, I just have a faithful expectation of the future. And that's why people keep referring people. You got to go look at this. You got to look at this. You got to listen to this. John documents how crazy it is that people have these experiences that mesh up with one another. People who, by the way, who've never heard of anything in the Bible. And they talk about this place. He's clear to say it's not heaven. It's the in-between place. It's right before you get to heaven. One thing that blew my mind is we all know Roy G. Biv, right? Right. Who's he? Sixth grade, color spectrum, rainbow. That the colors we know are based on the sun. Everybody who goes to heaven, John says, they talk over and over about the colors. The colors, it's so rich, it's colors I haven't thought of, so deep. John's thoughts on this is that we know colors based on the sun, but God is light. He is the creator of the sun. His light magnifies way beyond the sun. He's got a color spectrum coming out of him that's way beyond, that has these people blow their minds with colors they see. The pearly gates aren't actual pearls from your mom's necklace. It's like a pearly thing they've never seen, a translucent barrier. It goes on and on. Anyway. Listen, I've said that, listen to it. Listen to it because it will give you hope. It will give you positive expectation of the future. Because some of us in here, I don't hate to be negative, this is just real. Some of you are going to be in heaven this year. That should be good news. You think it's bad news right now, but we probably got, I don't know, 3,000 people. At least one of you is going to be in heaven over the next year. At least one of you. It's going to be awesome. And you listen to that podcast, you're going to say, I wish that was me. Pretty amazing. See, you got to train your mind to think differently. If you're going to be a person of faith, you train your mind. The Bible tells us to renew our mind. Let's take a look at what Ephesians 3 says. Now to him, here it is again, him. I'm thinking of him. I'm not thinking of me. I'm not thinking of the protester. I'm not thinking about the commentator. I'm not thinking about the scoffer. To him. Now to him who is able. He's able. What's God able to do? What can God do? Able to just get me by. No, he's able to do more. How much more? Well, far more. Yeah, far more what? Far more of just the basic essentials? No, far more of abundance. He's able to give me beyond what I would hope for. Beyond what? Far more abundantly. You could have said, though, to him who is able to get you by, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So God is able and will do things you don't even think of praying about. You don't even think about asking about. He's already on it. And all of us know there's things we've gotten that we thought, I wouldn't have even asked for that. Yeah, it's amazing. It's great. Not only do we not ask about it, we don't think about it. Because he has power. See, at the heart of cynicism and negativity is the belief that there is no power outside of myself. That there is no external entity that wants to bring his power to bear. And that's what was so cool about this situation this last week with DeMar, was, you know, all of a sudden, you know, people of faith of America realized, I guess I got more faith than I thought that I had, because I want to see something different here. I want to ask for something different, and I believe there's power in that. That's why we pray. We pray because there is power in it. I spoke on this. I sent an email to everybody in our church. We might not have your email. We're going to do a better job this year sending out encouraging things to you. If you want to make sure you get this from us, just make sure we have your email. There's power, and this power works inside of us. And that, therefore, he gets the glory. God gets the glory. Not me as an optimist who thought right and got my stuff together. I get the glory. No, God gets the glory. So this is Ephesians 3:20. There's another book in America. Another book in America. A Bible, if you will. A Bible in America. And it's got a book in it called The Book of Americans. And here's what the book of Americans, you've heard of Ephesians 3:20. Here's Americans 3:20. It says this. Now to him who might be able to barely get us through and isn't attentive to what we ask or think about with our small and finite power, to me be the glory who is figuring out on a day-by-day basis. Amen. That's how we live. Like, God is just barely going to see me through. I'm not worthy of anything. God's not generous. He's not abundant with me at all. To me be the glory. No, it's not to me. It's to him. To him be the glory. Why? Because he's the one who has the power. Why? Because he's the one who does things abundantly. How much abundantly? More abundantly. How much more? Far more abundantly. And then you have trouble. And then you have trouble, and you make a choice. I'm going to pray, I'm going to move, I'm going to get going, and you feel the love of God, and you feel the power of God, and then you have more trouble. You say, I'm going to get moving, I'm going to think right, and then you feel the love of God, and you feel the power of God, and then you have more trouble. This is the cycle of life that happens. Trouble, moving, love, remembrance. Trouble, moving, love, remembrance, because it's about him. To him, who does far more abundantly than we ever can think. Friends, you can choose to be like everybody else, and if that's the case, then think like everybody else, which is negative and cynical and scoffing and looking at everything that's wrong in the world and looking at everything that's wrong with people, looking for all, do that. We'll see, your life isn't gonna last. It's not gonna work. It isn't. Maybe that's why our life expectancy rates keep going down. How is it that we are the most medically advanced society in history and our life expectancy rates go down? Maybe it's because our negativity and cynicism is going up. Maybe it's because our level of faithfulness is going down. Our level of belief is going down. Most significant time in my life whenever I was around an aquarium was 2005. By the way, this metaphor for this little goldfish and the story about the dad convincing the daughter that The goldfish had a bigger vision for its life, so I wanted to get out of the aquarium. That little girl became a person on staff who was a person who had the first idea at 8:30 on a Monday morning that we should have a prayer service for Damar Hamlin. It was that attitude of faithfulness, that attitude of possibility that caused that prayer service. Did our prayers that day and the thousands of people who have streamed it since, and I've been on national shows that have talked about it, did those things, who knows? Who knows, us or some little lady who was praying down in Texas, or if it was just the medical community? Again, I don't care. What I care about is believing in the power of God and doing something in it. I just find it fascinating, the person who lives this way, prays that way, and led us on a really good, her name is Paula Rakestraw. I'm really thankful for Paula and what her faithfulness. So the last time I had a significant interaction with an aquarium was 2005. I went down to see my former pastor, Dan, and he lives in Orlando, and he took me to this bar in the Everglades. Insert any negative white word you want, it would be appropriate. Hick bar, redneck bar, hillbilly bar. It was pickup trucks everywhere. You should have had to buy a ticket to get into this place. It was so otherworldly and strange and weird and awesome at the same time for a white guy like me. It was really cool. So I go into this bar and we're hanging out, and it's just like, this is you know, swamp people thing. It's really out there. So we're talking. He's building into me. He's giving me wisdom like he always does. And there was an aquarium over at the bar. So I go over to the aquarium, and it's got an alligator in it. And so I start talking to the guy about the alligator, the bartender. I said, what kind of alligator is that? He goes, alligator. I said, okay, but what species? I mean, it's got to be, how old's the alligator? Oh, he's, I don't know, he's old though. So what do you mean? You got a little alligator that's alligator, and I let me pick it up, and I'm holding this thing. They got a picture of it. I'm holding this thing, and I said, I don't understand. He says, when you put a baby alligator inside an aquarium, that aquarium will dictate the size of that alligator for the rest of its life. Like, we like to think that as it grows, it just, but no. It says, like, this is where I am. It basically limits its vision for its life. It's like, wow. Wow. God spoke to me when he said that. So we had just built the building I'm in, we're talking about right now, in here. It was a huge aquarium, and God basically prompted me and said, Brian, you just built a big aquarium, which is fine to have big aquariums, but Crossroads has got to get out of the aquarium. And that's when we started, like, doing different sites. Let's go to Mason. Let's go to Lexington. That's when Go Trip started elevating. Like, it doesn't matter how many people we have gather in this big aquarium. It's just an aquarium. And the purposes and plan of God, the mystery of his will, cannot be contained inside of a room. You have to get out. You have to move. And the only way you'll get out is you have a level of faith that you can get out. Friends, I'm telling you got to get out of what you were in 2022. You got to get out of it. Definitely get out of what you were in 2021. You got to get out of it. You got to move. You've got to have faith that it's going to be okay. You have to have faith in other people. You have to have faith that to step out and move beyond what you know in your own limited aquarium, you've got, if you want to be bigger, if you want to be a bigger person before God, if you want more faith, if you want more of the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you want to have a larger life, you have to get out of the limitations that the world is putting on us, this world that's always seeing the glass, the aquarium half empty, that's always seeing what's wrong. Instead, you have to see what's right with God, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than anything you could ask of, let alone think of. That's how good, that's how big your God is. That's how much he loves you. Father, I am asking for this to be the constitution for us and for me all year long. You are good. And you are thoughtful, and you are generous, and you are great, especially in forgiveness. Help us live this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen.